We're looking at the miracles of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels, and this morning we turn to the miracle of the great fisherman. I want you to look at two passages of Scripture that address two different occasions in which Jesus performed these miracles. The first one is found in the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 11. And then we will turn and read another account of a different occasion in John 21, beginning with Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We read, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesareth. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were about to break. And they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be a catcher of men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Now, fast forward to John chapter 21. These events occur after the crucifixion and the resurrection, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 21. "And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place where the fish laid out on it with bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whenever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to show about what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." There are miracles recorded of Jesus in the Gospels which fall under two distinct headings. There are the miracles that deal with human suffering and need, the cleansing of the leper, healing of the blind man, raising of the dead. And then there are miracles that fall into the category of natural phenomena, such as this one, in which Jesus displays his lordship over creation. It's also something that you need to be aware of, is that the word miracle, the word that we use, is not found in describing these events. They are called signs and wonders. Our word miracle is subject to being used to describe anything out of the ordinary. The so-called miracles or signs and wonders that we encounter in the New Testament fall into a specific category, which are expressly supernatural. Now, there have been attempts to give a natural explanation that, for example, Jesus happened to have really keen eyesight and he just happened to see a large school of fish in one area. But as you can tell, the impression it made upon Peter indicated that it was something other than that. The miracles, furthermore, involve three important elements. They occur not just for the sake of arousing attention. They all have a purpose behind them. And on this occasion, the miracle is done with a view to eliciting a response from Jesus' inner circle and his immediate disciples. We can gather from the information that we have in the gospel that the disciples had, in some sense, been identified with Jesus as his disciples prior to this. But it is obvious that they had not cut all ties. As we read after this event, they did. They gave up their vocation. They were fishermen. They owned boats. They owned nets. But after this event, they cease doing that until later. And we read in John's account of the second catch of great fish that they had actually returned to their vocation. Well, let's look at the scene as it's described here. You'll notice that this lake, Gennesaret, is referred to in John's Gospel as the Sea of Tiberias. It is elsewhere called in the New Testament the Sea of Galilee. It just depends on how it's being designated. But nonetheless, this was a large body of water, large enough that storms could occur on it, powerful enough to sink ships. In fact, this is the same body of water that Jesus walked on. And so he was quite familiar with its surroundings, and he had been followed by a large group of people. And early in the morning, you can kind of picture the scene. The fishermen are cleaning their nets. They were conscientious. Nighttime fishing was the best time to catch fish, and once daylight had come, it was hard to catch fish because the fish could see the nets. And so once you finished your nightly fishing, you had the mundane task of cleaning the nets so as to preserve them so they wouldn't rot. So you can imagine the scene. Peter, John, and his brother are vigorously cleaning the nets because they have to be put away until later. Jesus sees the boats and tells Simon Peter, who owned one of them, that he needed to use it. And so he gets in the boat, pushes off from shore just a few feet, and now the crowd gathers around so he can better address them. And he does that. And when he is finished, he gives Peter an instruction. He says, "Put out into deep water." And here it is now late in the morning. The sun is up. And the light gleaming off the sun would make it transparent to anybody that there was a fishing net in the water. Peter's response is, "We toiled all night." And he uses a vivid word of what is involved in fishing with nets. Peter evidently was a hardy soul. In fact, Jesus said that when he was a younger man, he was full of vigor. He dressed himself and went where he wanted, but as he gets older and his body becomes enfeebled, he won't be able to do that. But part of the reason was his occupation involved taking these nets. And these were not small nets. They were made by hand. They weren't commercial nets. And the fishing of it involved taking the net like a lasso and throwing the net so that it spread out with a weight in the middle and it sunk. And then you pulled it. And by doing so, you gathered in any fish that it fell on. I have actually used bait nets when we've been fishing. And Lance can tell you that it's quite an art being able to throw that net without getting it tangled up in your head and being able to throw it so that it fans out. Well, can you imagine taking a net that's probably 15 to 20 feet long by that wide? And you'd have to have some pretty strong shoulders. And he says, we toiled all night. All night it was pick the net up, throw it in the water, pull it in, pick the net up, throw it in the water. And you took turns until you were exhausted, because that's what he says. We toiled all night and we didn't catch anything. Sounds like one of my fishing expeditions. Nonetheless, Simon Peter says, Master, at your word, we just cleaned these nets, but we're going to do it. I like the way R.C. Sproul has captured this. It's as if Simon said, look, Jesus, you are a marvelous teacher. Your sermons keep us all spellbound. There's no greater theologian than you. In matters of religion, you confound us all. But please give us a little bit of credit. We are professionals. We know the fishing business. We've been out here all night and nothing. Zilch. The fish just aren't running. Let's go home and go to bed and try our luck later. But if you insist, if we must humor you, then, of course, we will let down the nets. He continues, I can see Simon Peter exchanging a knowing glance with Andrew and muttering some obscenity under his breath as he hoisted the net that he had just cleaned and threw them back overboard. He must have been thinking to himself, blasted preachers, they're all alike. They think they know everything. Now then, here comes the sign. They landed an enormous catch of fish. So much so that the nets began to snap. In other words, the fish have been caught and the net's not large enough for the quantity of fish. And as they're pulling the nets in, they can hear the sound of the individual nets snapping. And so they call to their friends, come and help us. And they haul this into the boat. And the amount of fish is such that the two boats now are in danger of sinking as well. And it's at this point that Simon falls before the Lord Jesus and declares, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Now, a couple things to observe here. The text says that he was overcome with amazement. The word amazement there literally means to be thunderstruck. He had been on that lake hundreds and hundreds of times. He had never seen anything like this happen. And he concludes rightly that it's not because Jesus had some insight into fish behavior, but he is in the very presence of something divine. And that brought forth and elicited from him this confession. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now look who we're talking about. Simon Peter was a Jew, a conscientious Jew. And yet when confronted with the divine, with God in the flesh, he is overcome with a sense of his own shortcomings and failings. Some have speculated that this was Peter's way of having his conscience pricked by the fact that he had not followed Jesus completely. He had followed him for a while, but now he was overwhelmed with a sense that he needed to stop doing anything else but becoming Jesus's disciple. But then he says, go away from me because I am a sinful man. And the Lord's response to him, do not be afraid. Actually, it's stop being afraid. Because you will become not just a fisherman of fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. It's interesting that the word that he uses here, you shall catch men, is used by only one other time in the New Testament, and that's by the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 26, in which Paul tells Timothy that Satan has taken men captive to do his will. It's the same word. It suggests to us, in light of the parallel passage in John 21, that by catching men, Jesus is referring to Peter's function of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of people. In that text in John 21, the threefold inquiry to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" is followed by Jesus' response, "You demonstrate your love to me in the execution of my commands to go into all the world and make disciples." That, in turn, puts these disciples under your care. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Communicate to them the gospel and its significance and meaning. "Tend my sheep. Shepherd and disciple them so that they come under the captive message of the cross." You see, to follow Jesus isn't just simply to try to emulate the lifestyle of Jesus. That's become very much vogue. Following Jesus is adapting certain kind of external behaviors. I submit to you that following Jesus has to do with coming under the conviction of the truth of who Jesus was and what he's done. A true disciple of Christ is not someone who seeks to emulate the mannerisms of Jesus and the behavior of Jesus. He's someone who expresses loyalty to him, his person, by virtue of accepting his work on our behalf. Listen, to articulate your admiration about Jesus and how much you admire him as a noble individual, as a great religious teacher, this can be done, and you never once will be classified as a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is someone who comes in reverential trust and commits their lives to him. Committing their lives in the sense that all that Jesus has done was done for me. The Apostle Paul personalized it in Galatians 2:20. "He loved me and gave himself for me." You see, that is the response of a follower of Jesus. They come to Christ. The miracle that was done on these two different occasions sealed in the minds of his disciples his call upon their lives. I told you that Peter gave up his profession as a fisherman in Luke 5. But then fast forward to the events that transpired after Christ's death and resurrection, and here we find the disciples again at the site of their vocation. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." You may gather from the English translation that he's simply saying, "You look, there's nothing else to do, let's go fishing." No. He is expressing a commitment to return to his vocation. And it's here again that Jesus now calls him back to follow me. Follow me in your commitment to the gospel. My friends, if you have never come to faith in Christ, then you cannot be a disciple of Christ. You may admire everything about him, but until you have committed your life, until you've come to the realization that Peter did as well, that you are a sinful individual, and the only hope for you is under the shadow of Calvary's cross, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. But the only person who can become a disciple of Christ is someone who commits themselves to the person of Christ as he's set forth in the gospel. This is the purpose of the sign, to show that Christ is Lord over creation and all that there is. And those who commit themselves to him can now call him master. May the Lord enable you to do this. Let us now turn our attention to the emblems of the bread and the wine. As the elders and deacons come forward, let us remember the Lord Jesus in these as well.